Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, one of our church elders, Keith Rivers, shares with us the importance of missions.
In February, my wife Denise and I went to a missions conference down in Florida for a couple days. We've been kind of overseeing the missions program here at church, and it was a great conference that we went to, really eye-opening. And being that we've also been working our way through the book of Acts, which is really the pouring of the gospel to the world, I thought it'd be appropriate today to speak about missions, and it's actually something I know a little bit about, so it's a little easier. And I just got to catch up in my notes. Okay. So one of the things I want to do is define a few terms that we're talking about, and one is you know, what is a disciple? You know, we're called to make disciples of all nations, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But what does that mean? And so the definition of a disciple is a pupil or adherent to the doctrines of another, one of the 12 personal followers of Christ, one of the 70 followers sent forth by Christ in Luke 10, and any follower of Christ. That's us. We are disciples. Discipleship, on the other hand, is bringing believers to a place of maturity. And that's one of the reasons why, as believers, we're here. To hear the word of God, to be taught the word of God, and then to take it forward. So evangelist or evangelism is sharing the gospel with those around us. Think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John were all evangelists. Or it's a person who first brought the gospel message to an area. One of the things with the conference we went to, it was put on by an organization called Pioneers. They're a mission-sending organization. So people who have an interest of doing missions, and they focused on missions to the unreached people. So they will train people, and it's a pretty lengthy process. They don't just, you want to go to wherever, we're going to send you there next week. No, it's like a year and a half process to learn language, to get a basic Bible education. And then they support you while those folks are away. So missions is by definition the sending or being sent for some purpose or duty, or person sent by a church to carry on religious work, especially evangelism in foreign lands, and the act of bringing the gospel to the unreached. Another definition is the intentional process of crossing cultural, language, and geographic barriers to carry out these activities. I think a lot of people hear missions. I mean, we've done... Numerous people here have been on missions trips. You know, Pastor George has been to Tanzania. The Davises and Denise and myself have been to Haiti numerous times. I think, Larry, didn't you? Monica, you went to Ukraine. So there's quite a few people that have at least experienced a short-term mission. Miriam and Maddie went last year to Belize, and I think Maddie went to Ohio, too. So it's so at least one verse that we should all be familiar with, and I think, Jay, I think you might have preached on this a while back, was Matthew 28. It says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and two, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And reading this, I mean, it's the very last part of the book of Matthew. And it's like, is this an afterthought? Or, you know, to me, it would be like, put this up front and say, hey, this is where we're going to, I want you to, the point of this, so pay attention. But we'll also see in a minute that it's not just in Matthew. It's in all four Gospels. It's in the book of Acts. And really this, Matthew 28, is the culmination of everything prior to that from the beginning of time. And we'll look at that in a little bit. let's see, slide four. Okay, so that the word nations, I think we really need to define that. And it comes from the Greek word ethnos. You know, we think of nations as, you know, geopolitical nations. There's about 195 countries in the world, and that's when we hear nations. But in the first century, it wasn't that way. Nations were broken really up by people with their ethnic groups, or they might have a distinct culture or a distinct language. When they refer to nations, that's what they're talking about. Let's see. So yeah, this is what we think of when we hear the word nations, and this is just a little clip of the continent of Africa, showing you the different colors, and it's probably a little blurry, but all those colors are different languages. So you can see how it's not like here. You can go to the West Coast and we still speak the same language for the most part, but it's. So worldwide, there are there's seven major language families, and there's over 7,100 different languages spoken worldwide. And you go to a place like New Guinea in Southeast Asia, there's 840 different languages in that country alone. And literally some of these might be 2 miles apart, and they speak a total different language. And one of the problems for these people hearing the gospel is there's no translation in their indigenous language. And that's kind of the role of missionaries, to go and develop that relationship and be able to share that with them, because it's not written for them anywhere. So as I mentioned earlier, we can find the call for missions in the other gospels. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And when I read that again, it's like, creature. Why are we using the word creature? I mean, are we supposed to go preach to our dogs and cats and cows? And which isn't a bad idea to get you practiced up on it, but it's really not what it means. That word creature was specifically used back in when that was written in the first century. They literally probably referred to other people groups as creatures. They were looked down upon, and it was written that way because they're still part of God's creation, and therefore they're worthy to hear the word. Luke 24:46-47. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." John 20:21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you, and the Father sent me, I also send you." And then again, like I said, we also see it in the book of Acts in chapter 1, verse 8. "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the call to spread the gospels, it's clear in all four gospels and Acts, but it really starts way back in Genesis. In Genesis 1 through 11, you know, we have God lays out his plan for humanity. We have the creation, we have the fall, we have the scattering of people from the Tower of Babel. And then in Genesis 12:18-22, God reveals his plan to Abraham, then Isaac in Genesis 26, and Jacob in Genesis 28. Now, I don't have these in my notes, so I'm going to have to read them up there. So Genesis 12:2-3, and again, he's speaking to Abraham. Says, "I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Usually I could read it off the TV, but George broke it on purpose this morning just to... In Genesis 18, it says, "Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him." Genesis 22, "Blessing, I will bless you and multiply. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the shore, seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. And again, that was speaking to Abraham. And then in, make sure I'm in the right spot here. Yes, in Genesis 26, God is speaking to Isaac. He says, dwell in this land and I will be with you and bless you. For you and your descendants, I give all these lands and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of the heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall also be blessed. And then lastly, in Genesis 28, he is speaking to Jacob. He says, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Also, your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. So that's the beginning of really of laying out missions, getting the future gospel word to the world. And then we can look at why do we do missions today? And this is pretty staggering to think this. There's over 8 billion people on the earth today. 42% of them, or about 3.4 billion people, have no knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The unreached people, the definition is a people group within which there's very limited gospel access because there's no viable indigenous capability of evangelizing to their own people without outside assistance. And that's, missions is that outside assistance. That's what we're called to do. And it's estimated there's over 7,400 unreached people groups in the world. And again, that would be different, maybe people that speak different languages or a different dialect of the same language. It's a staggering number. So there's five reasons that we need to be involved in missions today. And we'll kind of go through these quickly. But the first is obedience. Matthew 28 directs us to go and make disciples. So we can either choose to be obedient to God's word or disobey it. And I mean, that kind of sounds like a hard truth, but it is. It really is. Hell is the second one. If we believe in the Bible, then we have to believe about what it says about hell. And God wants everyone saved. 1 Timothy 2:3-4 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Third is love. In Mark 12:30-31, and this is Jesus speaking, it says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than this. And in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus said, he was asked, so who is my neighbor? And he wasn't asked that question so the person asking it would know who to go to. At least it reads more like he's asking it to, all right, so how much do I actually have to do? What's the minimum I have to do here? And then, that's followed up by the parable of the Good Samaritan. And one of our trips to Haiti, I'm going to go off on a little story here. So we were flying into Haiti, and usually there's two ways you approach the airport in Haiti. Normally it's out from over the ocean from the west. And this trip we were coming in from the east. So you come across northern Haiti, which is like low flatlands. And then as you get closer to Port-au-Prince, to the airport, it's pretty mountainous. If you don't like flying where the plane is doing a lot of twisting and turning, you don't want to go that way. But anyhow, as we're flying over that kind of low region, looking out and you know, we're starting our descent already, so I'm not sure how far up we were, but you could see two distinct villages, and they really stand out in the sun down there because they've got these like shiny metal roofs on them. They're like mirrors. And I don't know how far apart they were. They were a ways, but it made me think, it's like, I wonder if these people know each other. I mean, for us, it wouldn't be no big deal to hop in a car, drive to Watertown and visit with somebody. But anyhow, later in the week, we were at an evening service at one of the churches, and the pastor says, you want to speak a little bit on Sunday? And before I could think, I'm like, sure. And then I'm like, all right, what am I going to think on? I hadn't prepared a message, and I remembered that, and I actually spoke on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But the point being was, you know, it's a lot who our neighbor is depends on what perspective. You know, for looking at it from an airplane, two towns or villages, you know, we might think in our perspective, oh yeah, they're neighbors, you know, the village are neighbors. But to somebody who's got to walk between them, they may not. But as you move further and further back, you know, from the space station, you know, it looks like, you know, the United States and Haiti they're pretty close together. But think about it, if you've ever seen a picture of the Earth from like way out in space, and it's this little tiny blue dot, from God's perspective, we're all neighbors. It doesn't matter where we live. So it's, you know, as part of loving our neighbor, it doesn't matter where they are. It all applies. So let's see, where were we? The next one is privilege. We have the greatest news in the world. That's the gospel. And we should be happy to willingly share it with others. It's not meant for us to keep. So in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, it says, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And lastly is for glory. We should always want to see God glorified. Revelation 5:9, it says, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So just to recap those five things, one, we're commanded to obey. Two, we believe the reality of hell and the reality of hell, and we don't want to see people condemned to that. We are to love God and our neighbors. We have the greatest privilege in the world, being ambassadors for the gospel, and we want to see God glorified for his gift of salvation to us. So, let's see. So what is missions today look like? Like I said earlier, you know, there's been numerous people, and I'm sure there's others that have done, you know, short-term mission trips, which are, you know, a lot of what we do. I mean, as a church, we support missionaries around the world. We should support organizations around the world, and here in the States. But we also have sent people, like I said, on short-term mission trips. You know, they're usually a week or two long at the most. I don't know if anybody's been longer than that, but I think yours was, what, 10 days that you went to Tanzania? Something like 14. So there's a 2-week. I think everybody else that I know of has been just on a week. But, you know, it's probably a week is really too short to disciple others, but you can certainly evangelize to them. I mean, we've Haiti, which is one I'm very familiar with. It's probably the most evangelized country in the Western Hemisphere. But there's still people there. They may know who Christ is, but that's all they know. They don't have any understanding of it. And it reminds me, and we just read it maybe a month or two ago, in Acts about, Philip and the eunuch, in Acts 8:30, he says, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he asked, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch replied, he says, how can I unless someone guides me? And there's people out there, even though they're in an evangelized country, and they may know who Christ is, but nobody's explained it to them. That's all they know, is that, yeah, there's a savior named Christ, but I don't know anything else. I remember, I think it was one of our first trips, first or second trip into Haiti. We went to the health missions building, and I remember praying with a young woman, and that's exactly what she said. I asked her, do you know Jesus? And she says, well, I know of him, but nobody has ever explained to me. And through an interpreter, which kind of makes it awkward, but, we had a good conversation and we prayed, and, our interpreter, one of the things we do there is we make sure we get people's information so we can connect them with a local church in their village, because otherwise you're just sending them off astray again. So short-term missions trips, again, there's certainly opportunities there to share the gospel with individuals. I think it takes a little bit longer commitment to really become into part of the culture and be able to build on that, and where you're actually discipling people. But it's also, they're also a good introduction to going abroad. Especially some of our young people, I mean, it's, and older people, it may be, that may be a doorway into doing something longer. One of the problems with them is they're not terribly cost effective. I mean, it's for a week mission trip, it can get expensive, especially if you're flying any great distance. But they do also benefit the person that goes. I think, Miriam, you said that the last time you spoke here, and we would certainly agree with that. It's very beneficial to building your faith, to really examining yourself, to do a short-term missions trip. So I had this statement. It says, everything we do is not missions, but missions should be the focus of everything we do. And I think I have to correct something I said a while ago, too, because I think I said everything we do is missions. Well, to a point, as long as its purpose is to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, everything we do is missions, but not, we don't do that all day, every day. So this is a quote from an unknown missionary, and it says, if everyone is a missionary where they are, then no one needs to go anywhere. Everyone can blossom where they are, where they're planted, and half the world will remain a spiritual desert. I mean, we can sit here every Sunday, but again, we're called to make disciples of all nations. And there's some pretty easy ways we can do that, and we'll see a little video at the end that maybe you've seen before. But so I think I'm behind my slides. Yeah. So we're going to jump ahead. So these were two slides that they showed at our conference. This is a typical church missions program. It's missions is just one part of the wheel. And honestly, that's kind of where I think we're at right now. That, we have a missions program. We have all these other, the women's, the men's, the kids, whatever. But really what mission should be is it shouldn't, and that doesn't mean missions is the center of the church. What it means is mission should be part of every other ministry that we do. You know, if you're at women's group, it's to be discipled so that you can then use that knowledge to reach other people. So a couple ways that we can all engage in missions. You can be an encourager, and it's kind of hard to measure, but the impact of encouragement on global missions, it is significant. You know, there's a couple people that we know that we support here at the church that we keep in fairly regular contact with in different parts of the world, and they're so happy just to get an email from somebody. It is a big encouragement for them to know that they have people back here that are kind of in their corner. So we can be a catalyst. We can drive the conversation. You know, we and I say we as more as Americans, you know, we tend to think outside of the box, mostly because we don't have a filter. And, you know, in some countries, certain things would be, they wouldn't even consider it, but then it's like, but it will work. And so we can do that. We can be a connector. You know, we love to form partnerships and committees, and, you know, we can bring people together, the right people together. Sort of the, you know, the I know a guy mentality. A resourcer. And, you know, we tend to think of finances first when we hear that, which, you know, here in the States, I mean, we're, compared to the rest of the world, we're very wealthy. I heard this once before. If you have running water and electricity in your house, you're better than 70% of the world population. That means there's 5.5+ billion people in worse place than you are, no matter where you think you're at right now. It's pretty eye-opening. That's a big number. But we also have, you know, as far as resources go, we have great, you know, training and educational material. We are, you know, seminaries, courses. I mean, everybody's got a computer. Everybody can connect to everything. And then to be a, you know, pioneering. You know, we kind of, if we set our mind to it, there's a lot we can do. And I think most of us, you know, we like the challenge of doing that. So, like I said earlier, we looked at the beginning of missions in the in Genesis. Then we looked at it through the gospel. And then what, you know, so the goal of missions is found in Revelation. In Revelation 7, 9 through 10, it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And if we got, no, I don't have that video on here. Do we have that video? So yeah, this, you might have seen this before.
There is a new wave of Christian volunteers.
I'll talk about it in a minute.
They are skilled professionals, writers, web designers, entrepreneurs, moms, even former missionaries. And they're ready to serve as co-authors in Christ with mission teams all around the world. And they'll be calling in from home. Our Switchboard platform is designed for the 99% of Christians who support the Great Commission of Jesus, but cannot personally go out into the field. As you register online, simply tell us about yourself. What do you care about? What skills or expertise and talents are you able to share? When mission organizations seek help and it matches your skills and interests, you'll receive an alert about the opportunity to serve. You can also browse a list of reoccurring part-time needs with ministries in over 100 countries. Feel called to respond? Just click and be introduced directly to a missionary for your one-hour phone call to learn more about the role and time involved. Your skills, your schedule. Never before has the body of Christ been equipped to so effectively reach all nations. Create your Switchboard profile today and step into this season of global service. Switchboard. Connect. Serve. Advance the gospel.
Probably one of the easiest ways I know to be involved in missions right there. Don't even have to leave home. It might be an hour a month, might be an hour a week, whatever. That there's information over on the big missions board about Switchboard. I would encourage you to look at that. And I think with that, we'll pray and then we'll dismiss. Father God, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for everybody that's here, Lord. And God, we just pray that as we go forward, that our focus would be on bringing your gospel to our neighbors, to the rest of the world. Lord, we just pray that you bless the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.